Good morning, church family, scattered throughout the community, throughout the state, throughout the country. I want to start this morning by telling you about a group of church members one time who believed that they uncovered a conspiracy that was hiding a hidden secret. This conspiracy, this group of church members believed, was being led by a secret society of powerful people who operated at the very highest levels of society. And these church members had discovered this secret by reading the anonymous writings of those who claimed to have firsthand knowledge of the conspiracy and of the secret that had been kept hidden. And although these anonymous writings were difficult to understand at times, this group of church members started connecting the dots between what they read in the Bible and what they read in some of these writings. And over time, this group's way of looking at the world, looking at the church, and looking at their faith began to change. Increasingly, this group began to see the people around them as sheep who mindlessly accepted whatever they were told. And those who belonged to this group found themselves increasingly isolated from others, distrusted by friends and family and even their church leaders, which only reinforced their belief in the conspiracy. Now, at this point, you might be thinking that I'm talking about a modern internet conspiracy theory, something like QAnon. And if you haven't heard of it, Christianity Today, the magazine that Billy Graham founded back in the 50s, has published 5 different articles in the last 6 months about QAnon and other conspiracy theories. But I was actually describing 2nd and 3rd century Gnosticism. Gnosticism comes from the Greek word gnosis, G-N-O-S-I-S. The G is silent in gnosis. And Gnosticism began to emerge just a few decades after the last book of the New Testament was written. Most Gnostics were members of Christian churches. And the Gnostics believed that they had uncovered a vast conspiracy that existed at the highest levels of society that had kept a secret hidden from everybody. And they discovered this hidden secret by reading anonymous writings that were published under the names of biblical characters like Thomas and Philip, Mary Magdalene, and even Judas Iscariot. And these anonymous writings claimed that Jesus had revealed secret knowledge to his inner circle, but that the government and the leadership of the church had conspired to keep this secret knowledge hidden from everybody. But if you join their group, the Gnostics would share this knowledge with you so you could awaken from your sleep and stop being one of the sheep. If you remember the 2003 book, The Da Vinci Code, and the subsequent movie that was made, the storyline of that book and movie was based loosely on the claims of the early Gnostics. Now, the Gnostics posed the most formidable challenge to the Christian church of the 2nd and 3rd centuries. No other movement came close. And because of Gnosticism's growing popularity, many pastors and church leaders found themselves forced to address the claims of the Gnostics during their sermons and during their teachings and in their writings as more and more of their church members found themselves drawn towards it. In the 2nd century, a Greek pastor named Irenaeus wrote an entire book about it called Against Heresies. And by the 4th century, a unanimous consensus emerged between pastors and church leaders that Gnosticism was not compatible with biblical Christianity. But in the time it took for that consensus to emerge, many people were lost from the Christian church and into the Gnostic movement. The danger that Gnosticism posed to biblical Christianity ought to be a warning for us today to be extremely skeptical about any conspiracy theories that offer secret knowledge from anonymous sources that only a few people will see and understand. But some people might ask, doesn't the Bible itself talk about hidden secrets? And the answer, of course, is yes. Jesus told stories about the secret of God's kingdom in Matthew chapter 13. And the passage from Colossians chapter 1 that we're going to look at today also talks about a hidden secret. But as we'll see this morning, the Bible talks about secrets very differently than the way Gnostics talk about them. 4 weeks ago, we started a fall series through Paul's letter to the Colossians called Above All. Colossians reminds us that Jesus is truly Lord above all. And last Sunday, Pastor Betsy did a wonderful job describing Jesus Christ's preeminence over all of creation. When we really understand the significance of the lordship of Christ, this understanding will fill us with assurance that Jesus is working out God's plan in God's timing and in God's way. And this truth from the Bible reminds us that no election, no civil unrest, no conspiracy, real or imagined, that not even Satan himself can stop Jesus Christ's lordship over all of his creation or prevent Jesus from completing his work to reconcile all of creation under that lordship. Paul found tremendous comfort from this fact. And he wrote Colossians so we could find comfort in this as well. And today we're going to look at a hidden secret that motivated Paul to keep going. So we're going to be in Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 through 29 today. And let me just read the text. Colossians 1, starting in verse 24. Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you. And I fill up in my flesh what is lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. The mystery, or it could be translated the secret, that God has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery or this secret, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. In verses 26 and 27, Paul uses the word mystery or secret twice. The Greek word is mysterion, and in the Bible, this word refers to a previously unknown secret that God has made known. In fact, in verse 26, the word disclosed, it means to make something known fully by revealing it clearly and in detail. So in the Bible, a secret or a mystery is not obscure or cryptic, like cracking an enemy's spy code. In the Bible, a secret is either unknowable because God hasn't yet revealed it, or it's fully knowable because God has revealed it. And this is the secret that motivated Paul. It's this: God's plan all along has been to reveal his Son to be glorified among all peoples of the world. This has been the plan of God from the very beginning. From the very beginning of creation, God's plan has been to display the fullness of his glory through people of every race, every tribe, every nation, every culture, and every language. And all of these groups are summed up in verse 27 with the word Gentiles. Gentile is the Bible's word to describe anyone who's not ethnically Jewish. So Gentiles are Salvadorans and Han Chinese, Filipinos and Mexicans, Germans and Egyptians, Anglo-Saxons and Syrians. You get the idea. And it's among these Gentiles, all the nations, every race, every country, every tribal group, all of the world's cultures, that God from the very beginning of creation has planned to display the fullness of his glory. Before Jesus came to the world as the Messiah, this secret was kept hidden. It was hidden back in Genesis when God chose Abraham's family, one family from all the families of the earth. It was hidden back in the book of Exodus when God chose the nation of Israel, one nation out of all the nations, to become his special and unique people. And even though God chose Abraham and his family and made Israel his people in order to bring salvation to the very rest of the world, to everyone else, everyone assumed that this also meant that God's glory was limited to the Jewish people. And so by the time that Jesus was born, most Jewish people back then believed that the only way someone who wasn't Jewish could share in God's promises and God's glory was by becoming Jewish. This meant that the men and the boys would have to be circumcised, and that all Gentiles would have to rid themselves of their cultural, racial, and national identity. If you were Turkish or Egyptian, French or Greek, Spanish or Anglo-Saxon, you were expected to abandon your culture, your race, your family ties, your national identity, to abandon all those to fully adopt a Jewish identity. This would change who you could be friends with, how you treated your extended family, how you viewed your country that you were born into, how you dressed, what you ate, what language you would speak. This was a path of total cultural assimilation, of abandoning your racial identity, your national identity, your cultural heritage in order to fully assimilate with a Jewish one. And this was widely believed to be the only way that Gentiles could enter into God's people. But the Apostle Paul, who wrote Colossians, believed that all this changed with the coming of Jesus. That the coming of Jesus revealed a previously hidden secret, that God has expanded his people to include anyone who trusts in God's Son, Jew and Gentile alike. And for Paul, the very existence of the Colossian church was proof of this secret. The Colossians weren't Jewish. They were Romans and Persians, Asians and Greeks. And yet Paul says in verse 27 that this secret is Christ in you, that is Christ in non-Jewish Christians like the Colossians. That Jesus was present in and among these Gentile Christians, even as they retained all of their racial and ethnic and national and cultural identities. They believed in Jesus and were baptized, and Christ was revealed among them as the hope of glory amidst all of their cultural, ethnic, and racial diversity. Now, some people in the early church did not agree with Paul about this hidden secret. In fact, the very first all-church business meeting, the Jerusalem Council in Acts chapter 15, was convened to debate Paul's understanding of this secret. And the Christians who opposed Paul's message made their case at that meeting. But then Paul stood up, and he shared story after story about he and his team of co-workers had personally witnessed God give Gentiles of all kinds the gift of the Holy Spirit when they believed in Jesus without them meeting any of these other requirements. The Apostle Peter also testified this as well. And at that meeting, the Jerusalem Council sided with the apostles Peter and Paul concluding that God had indeed expanded his people beyond ethnic Israel to also include non-Jewish people who trusted in Jesus. And the council decided that Gentiles, like the Colossians, should not be required to abandon their cultural, national, and racial identities in order to follow Jesus and be fully received into the people of God. Not everyone liked that decision. And some disgruntled people traveled around throughout the Roman Empire to Gentile churches, pressuring Gentile Christians to adopt a Jewish identity. We'll see in a few weeks, this was already happening at the church in Colossae. But Paul passionately believed in this revealed, previously hidden secret that among God's people, there are no second-class members, that Jesus is equally glorified in every race, every language, every culture, every nation as the hope of glory when people trust in Jesus. And this secret motivated Paul in everything he did. In fact, in verses 25 and 26, Paul says that this secret is worth suffering for. This is a secret worth suffering for. And Paul was no stranger to suffering. After all, he was locked up in a Roman prison cell when he wrote this letter to the Colossians, one of many incarcerations that were on Paul's rap sheet. Now, many Jewish people back then, including some Jewish Christians, held to what Bible scholar N.T. Wright calls Jewish nationalism. Now, nationalism is different from patriotism. A patriot feels love and pride for their own country. A patriot praises what's good about their country. C.S. Lewis's book, The Four Loves, Lewis calls patriotism a good and natural love that people have. But in that same book, Lewis warns that an excessive love of one's country, when it becomes excessive, it can destroy the other loves in our life, including love for God and love for other people. And that's what nationalism can do. Nationalism puts love of one's country above God's love for all nations. Not every Jewish Christian did this back then. The apostles Paul and Peter were patriotic Jewish believers, and they weren't nationalist. But it was very prevalent back then, perhaps as prevalent as it is among some Christians in some circles today. In fact, just a few years after Paul wrote this letter to the Colossians, this smoldering nationalism would catch fire. Many of these Jewish nationalists, including some Jewish Christians, would rise up in rebellion against the government, leading to a 4-year war against the Roman government. Jesus had actually predicted this war long before it happened. In his Olivet sermon recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And Jesus foretold that this war would end, this rebellion would end with the Jewish army invading Jerusalem and tearing down the Jewish temple stone by stone. See, when Jesus visited the temple before he died, Jesus declared that God had intended that temple in Jerusalem to be a house of prayer for all the nations, for all the peoples, for all the Gentiles. But instead, it had become a den of violence. And Jesus said that this future destruction of that temple would be God's judgment on those within that generation who were putting their love for their nation above God's love for all nations. 40 years after Jesus predicted it, about a decade after Paul wrote this letter to the Colossians, it happened exactly as Jesus said that it would. And because of this smoldering nationalism that was everywhere, some Jewish Christians hated Paul for proclaiming this secret. They accused him of being unpatriotic, of betraying his own race. Paul was misunderstood and threatened, verbally harassed, beat up, betrayed for proclaiming this secret. In fact, in verse 24, Paul makes a remarkable claim that his suffering for this revealed secret was filling up what was lacking in Christ's afflictions. Think about that. And I don't think Paul is saying that Jesus' death on the cross was somehow deficient or insufficient to save us from our sins. I think Dietrich Bonhoeffer gets Paul's point exactly right here in his book, The Cost of Discipleship. Listen to what Bonhoeffer writes. He says, even though Jesus Christ has already accomplished all the vicarious suffering necessary for our redemption, his sufferings in the world are not finished yet. In his grace, Jesus has left something unfinished in his suffering, which the church community is to complete before his second coming. This suffering will benefit the body of Christ, the church. You see, Paul didn't merely suffer for proclaiming that Jesus was Lord. He suffered for proclaiming that Jesus was Lord for everyone. This was a message Paul was willing to suffer for. Notice in verse 28 of our reading, Paul uses the word everyone twice. He proclaims Christ to everyone, no matter what their race or their ethnicity or what nation they're from or what language they speak. And he proclaims Christ to everyone by admonishing everyone and teaching everyone. Admonishing is warning people about drifting away from Jesus. Teaching is instructing people in the Bible and in sound doctrine. And this wasn't just Paul's commission. This is really every pastor's commission as well. Paul hopes to one day present everyone that he encounters fully mature in Christ. Being fully mature means becoming complete in Christ, or as our mission statement puts it, becoming a fully devoted follower of Christ. And this maturity, it does not erase our cultural, ethnic, national, or language uniqueness. It sanctifies those things. And this was a lofty goal, but for Paul, this was a secret worth laboring to fulfill. This was a secret worth laboring to fulfill. In fact, he pictures himself in verse 29 as an Olympic athlete who's strenuously contending to fulfill this goal, every ounce of energy into proclaiming Christ as the hope of glory for all Gentiles. And Paul recognizes that although he's working hard, it's actually the power of God working within him to make him effective at laboring to fulfill this goal. Here's a secret worth suffering for and laboring to fulfill. I started this morning by suggesting that some internet conspiracy theories sound a lot like second and third century Gnosticism. Conspiracy theories tend to flourish during times of social turmoil and cultural upheaval as people search to find a sense of security and safety amid the chaos. Colossians reminds us that we will only find true security amid chaos under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And that when faced with uncertainty, feeling like our life or our culture is spinning out of control, God invites us to lift up our eyes and to once again fix our eyes on the lordship of Jesus, as Christians around the world have been doing for centuries. Because the open secret is that no matter who you are, no matter what your background, if you have trusted in God's Son, Jesus, you fully belong to the people of God, and your life is secure under Christ's lordship. So even when we suffer, even when it feels like life has gone off the rails, we can be sure that Jesus is still Lord. Let me say it again. Jesus is still Lord. And so it doesn't matter what your background or your story, what your political party or your racial or ethnic identity might be, your citizen, your status, the secret that God has revealed through Jesus is that you, in all of your uniqueness, are invited and welcomed as a member of the people of God when you trust in His Son. And let me just say that it's good and honorable for us to be patriotic. Our national identity is part of what we bring with us into the people of God. It's not erased, although it does need to be sanctified by Jesus. But among the people of God, there is no place for nationalism or racism or cultural superiority. Whenever we baptize someone, we make a promise before God to treat that person and their family as full-fledged members of God's people, no matter what their background. The Apostle Paul lost his life proclaiming this secret. About 7 years after he wrote these words in the book of Colossians, the Roman government would execute Paul. And the Roman Emperor Nero would order Paul's execution because Paul was proclaiming that people from every nation, every culture, every language, every tribe, and every people could find salvation under the lordship of Jesus. You see, Rome claimed that only the Roman Emperor could offer that. That made Paul's message dangerous. Do we think that Paul's death was a waste, or was he right to proclaim this secret, even to the point of suffering for it, laboring for it, and giving his life to live it out? So rather than searching for the darkest corners of the internet, looking for hidden secrets, what might it be like for us as the people of God today to suffer and labor for this open secret that God has revealed? To suffer and labor to ensure that among the people of God there are no second-class members. What would it be like for us to be a community that really believes that God's glory is revealed through people from every tribe and every nation and every ethnic group and every race and every culture and every language, that He is revealed and displayed as the hope of glory? And as we seek to embody this open secret, as a local congregation right here at Glenkirk, and we will do it imperfectly, we will make mistakes along the way, but as we seek to press forward, we will find ourselves secure under the lordship of Christ, no matter how chaotic, unpredictable, divided, or frenzied the culture around us becomes. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that you have revealed this secret, that previous generations of your people didn't see and didn't fully understand. But Lord, we have seen it. We see it revealed in Jesus. We see it revealed in your word. So Father, help us live it. Help us as a congregation and help your church around the world live as a foretaste, a preview of coming attractions of what heaven is going to be like. As people in all of their uniqueness are saved and gathered around the throne of God, offering praise and gratitude for all that the lordship of Jesus has achieved. Lord, we know that we stumble and make mistakes along the way, but give us courage and strength to press forward, to live into this secret. We pray these things in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.